Good morning and welcome to Ainsdale Evangelical Sunday Service. We'd like to start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Amen. And our first song is All People That on Earth Do Dwell.
Thank you.
holy, Lord God Almighty.
Thank you. pray shall we? Father, we thank you that we can gather here and look at your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a desire and love for your word and an understanding as well. Father, we pray that you will open the scriptures to us this morning, Lord, and you will bless us through that, Father. And in that, you will be lifted up and glorified and praised and worshipped. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name.
Amen.
Okay, so 1 Samuel 18, we'll begin in verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armour, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry and the same displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day, but the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, so at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him a captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved him, because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my other daughter Merab, my older daughter. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, would have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Nahothelite, as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly, and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become this king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul fought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went. He and his men had killed 200 men of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal's daughter as a wife. Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went up to war. And so it was, whenever they went up, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So we see at the beginning that Jonathan and David formed this wonderful friendship, this very close bond, and were really like brothers. David said that after he died, Jonathan's love was sweeter to him than a woman. So there was really this incredible bond between the two. And after that, of course, David lived happily ever after. That's not true, is it, really? Saul, after this incredible blessing, it said that Saul, verse 8, Saul was very angry. Saul said in verse 11, I will pin David to the wall with this javelin, but David escaped twice. In verse 12, it says Saul was afraid of David. Saul removed him from his presence, and he eventually tried to get the Philistines to kill him in battle. He saw that David behaved wisely. He was afraid of him. And in verse 29, he said, Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. So after this wonderful blessing that he received, David, his life wasn't all sweetness and light, was it? In fact, he was a man of many, many troubles. The king, and actually he loved Saul, didn't he? He was very loyal to Saul, and he loved Saul. And he was always a faithful servant to him. There was multiple times where he could have killed Saul and taken the kingdom himself, but he chose never to do that. And I think actually he killed the people who eventually run Saul through, because he said, you know, what, how dare you stretch out your hand against the king's anointed? That was the love and the faithfulness that he had for Saul. But even so, Saul's hand was against him, it says, continually. And David, if you read through all of the scriptures, David had many, many, many troubles in his life. Of course, all the trouble with Saul, the Philistines, he had big trouble with Bathsheba, didn't he? He sinned, really, sending out Uriah the Hittite to be killed so that he could have Bathsheba as his wife. And consequently, the child died. David was before the Lord, wasn't he, 7 days? Praying and seeking the Lord that the child might live, but eventually the child died. And of course, David was in mourning, and he had problems later on with his son, Amnon, who it said fell in love or possibly lusted after his sister Tamar. And he took her by force, and that was his half sister. And her brother Absalom hated him for this and eventually killed him. So this obviously displeased David. David was at great sadness over his son, and then Absalom, probably because of this, rebelled against David, and there was war. David actually had to go to war against his own son, and when he died, David was distraught, absolutely distraught, even though he won the battle and defeated his enemy. His enemy was his own son. So David was a very troubled man, very blessed man as well, but a man who had lots of troubles in his life, and he made mistakes as well. Of course, Bathsheba, he numbered Israel as well, and it said that 70,000 Israelites died because David had numbered Israel. So he was not perfect in his actions. He made many mistakes, sinned, but even so, God said that his heart was perfect. In 1 Kings 11 verse 4, it says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon's heart was turned away after other gods. But it says that David's heart was perfect. Although he made many mistakes, he sinned, God considered his heart to be perfect. There's not many people in the scriptures that it says that about, but it says it of David, despite his mistakes. So David was a man of many trials, really, tribulations. And so it is with the Christian, isn't it, that our life is not always smooth sailing. This guy in America, Joel Osteen, the money preacher, he wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. it's not really scripture, is it? You look at David's life, you know, whose heart was perfect with God. Joel Osteen, who is, you know, he's incredibly smug, isn't he? But he's very smooth, sort of suave guy. He said, "No, David, you've got it all wrong. All you needed to do was read my book, which is $15.99 or whatever. You will live your best life now." There's a guy that I listen to now and then in the States. I mean, he's a rapper. He does rap music. I don't think it's not very good, usually Christian rap music, so it's not something I listen to often. But he's done a few really good songs. And he says in one of his songs, "If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell." That seems like a sort of a glib throwaway line, doesn't it? When you think that through, you think, actually, there's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? If your life is never going to get better than the life you've got now, if this is the best you've got no hope. That's a scary prospect. So I thank God that we're not living our best life now. Although this life is good, isn't it? There's a lot of bad things, but the life that we've got, that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us, going to be far better than this. That's good news this morning, isn't it? So, let's look at John chapter 15. John 15, verse 18. Jesus speaking, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, remember, the world hates you." But our life as Christians is often not plain sailing. John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And 1 John 3, verse 13. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." These are salutary words, aren't they? That the life of the Christian is not always plain sailing. We're told, actually, don't expect it to be. Don't expect the world to love you. I think we sometimes think the world should love us, don't we? Because we're, you know, decent, upstanding, honest people. We love God. And, you know, we treat people, you know, do unto others as we have done to yourself. We live by these words, don't we? And because of that, we expect the world to love us. We shouldn't. Jesus says, you know, John says, "Marvel not if the world hates you." You know, Jesus says, you're not of this world. And I've chosen you out of this world. Don't be surprised when the world hates you because it hated me first. Mm. And that's what it is, isn't it? That's why if the world hates us, it's because it hates Jesus. Mm. So, we look at all the troubles that David had, and there were many. And we think of our world today. What trouble have we got in the world today? I don't know if anyone's following what's going on in Australia, but it's not good news. There's lots of trouble there. You know, we've seen the army on the streets, the police, extremely heavy-handed, and it's developing into a very nasty situation. And the question is that normal for our country? It's a Commonwealth country. The Queen is the head of state. May that happen here? I don't know. But it's possible. We're seeing mandates for the jab. They're trying to bring that in for the NHS. Now, the NHS is an enormous employer in this country. So if they can get that many people under a mandate, that sets a precedent. And does that expand from there? I don't know. I hope not. Or I hope if it does, we'll be gone by then. But that's just to say, you know, there's lots of bad news out there. The passports being put out there. People are saying, oh, yeah, we want these passports. They've got them in Israel. You know, are you going to have to? The phrase I've got: have you got to get poked to get yoked now? Have you got to get the jab to go to church and serve the Lord? I don't know if that's the phrase they come out. They'll come out with in the end: get poked to get yoked. I hope not. I hope we don't hear any more of that. But needless to say, there's lots of trouble here, isn't there? In this world, there's loads of trouble. And as we get closer to the time of the end, we would expect actually an uptick in problems, wouldn't we? As things degenerate and the system that's going to come in to replace our current systems is rolled out. But there's plenty of trouble. The question is, how did David come up with his troubles? Because he was a man of troubles and sorrows, but he got through them. And the question is, what happened to him? And if we go back to 1 Samuel 18, we look at verses 1 to 4. And it says, you know, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And David and Jonathan made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armour, even to his sword and to his bow and his belt. I think we can look at this as a small picture of Christ, his love for us, and what Jonathan did for David is in some small measure a glimpse of what Christ has done for us. It says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. If you look at John 15:9. Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And that's quite a small statement, but there's an enormous weight in that statement that's really very difficult to comprehend, I find. Jesus is telling us, as God the Father, it says that God is love. As he loved the Son, who was absolutely perfect and spotless and without sin, flawless. As the Father has loved Jesus, Jesus has loved us. He's loved us in the same way. So the way that Jonathan's soul, it says, was knit with David in the same way, but more so actually, Jesus' soul has become knit with ours, hasn't it? Because he loves us so much. Words cannot convey it, my mind cannot comprehend it, but I accept that it's true. I can't possibly convey it to you today. But it's telling us that as God the Father loves the Son, that's how Jesus loves us. So we've got that wonderful picture of Jonathan and his soul being knit to David. That's just a small measure of how Christ loves us. That's how he was able to go to the cross and endure all the pain and the suffering. You know, people spitting at him, mocking him, whipping him, crowns of thorns, the whole gamut. It was because he loved us. He wanted the Father's glory, and he was thinking of us and how much he loved us and how he was going to redeem us from our sins. Verse 3, it says, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Let's look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 12, rather. Verse 2. Thank you. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's the wrong verse, actually. It says he's the mediator of the new covenant that he's made in his own blood, essentially. So as Jonathan and David made a covenant, Jesus has made a covenant with us. And I'm not sure what they sealed their covenant with, perhaps just their word and their bond, I don't know. But in the old days, they would do it through the blood of animals, wouldn't they? But Jesus did it through his own blood. That's how far he was prepared to go for us. That's how much he loved us, that he would make a new covenant with us in his own blood. And John 6, 37 says, all the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no way cast out. There's a certainty there, isn't there? That Jesus is absolutely sure, he's saying, whoever comes to me, there's no way I'll never kick them out. I will pay for their sin, and I will redeem them, and I will take care of it. I will never reject anyone who comes to Jesus truly and faithfully and really puts their trust in him, will never ever discard them. And the same way we saw Saul and Jonathan make a covenant, Jesus has made that covenant with us. He's promised, and it says he who promised is faithful. It says also it's not possible that God should lie. That's very comforting for me. God cannot lie, and it says he who promised is faithful. In Revelation, he's called faithful and true. He's absolutely reliable, and his covenant is sure. It will stand forever. And because of that, we will live forever. And verse 4, it says, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armour, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So Jonathan essentially held nothing back from David. We see this son of a great king who's held nothing back from David. He's taken off his glory, hasn't he? If you're the son of the king, you're not dressed like us here today, although Barbara looks very nice. Barbara's dressed up. We just look okay, don't we? But if you're the son of a king, you look majestic, don't you? You've got silk or whatever it is. You know, you've got the finest clothes on if you're the son of a king. But Jonathan said, I will give that up. And if we look at Philippians chapter 2, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So it said that Jesus was in the form of God. He was on the throne, wasn't he? He was highly exalted in heaven, but he said, I'm going to lay my glory aside. In the same way that Jonathan did, he took off all of his glorious robes. Jesus did the same. He stepped down, discarded his glory, humbled himself. And for us, he went to the cross. It says he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which is the worst death imaginable, isn't it? It's not just any death. It's the worst death that anyone can possibly contemplate. And his glory meant nothing to him. He gave no thought but to give it up. In the same way, Jonathan, he said he gave him his girdle, his bow, his sword, everything. He just gave him everything. And that's what Jesus has done for us. It says in Revelation, doesn't it, that the saints will have white robes. And that's the righteousness of Christ, isn't it? It's not. There are some new translations that have butchered it that says it's the righteousness of saints, as if it's something they've earned, but it's not. It's the righteousness of Christ that he's imputed to us. Where Jonathan gave David his princely robe, Jesus has given us his righteousness, that one day we will stand in white robes. But there was a cost, wasn't there? It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he bore our sins in his own body. That actually Jesus was in some way defiled, wasn't he, by our sins. He took them in his own body. It's more than Jonathan did. You know, the equivalent humanly, I suppose, would be for him to wallow in the mud and cover himself in filth. That's what Jesus did. He covered himself in our sins. It says, bore them in his own body. It says, he who knew no sin became sin. And it says, the just for the unjust, doesn't it? That great substitutionary atonement. He can get our sins and pay for them, and we will get his righteousness. As Jonathan loved David and gave him his robe, gave him that honour, that he would look something like himself, he would look like a prince. Jesus Christ has taken off his glorious robes, his glory in the heavenly places, and he's given us his white robes, his righteousness, that we may go in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as I say, he took his sins, our sins, in his own body, and he paid the ultimate price on the cross. And it says that was the scripture that I wrote down incorrectly, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So it was something that Jesus despised, and rightly so. He was righteousness itself, and he was took all of our sins, was sullied by all of our sins and our filth. But he did it, although he despised it, he endured it, went to the cross, and paid it all in full. Paid in full. And then we see on Samuel 18, verse 2, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. If we look at John 14, beginning verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. But where I am, there you may be also. So as the king, not a perfect analogy, because the king in Samuel Saul was not a good king, wouldn't let David go to his own house anymore. He said, no, you're going to stay with me. We have the great king, don't we? Our heavenly Father who's coming, the Lord Jesus is coming. He's going now to prepare a place. He's coming back to get us. And he's saying, no, you're not going to go to your father's house anymore. You're going to stay here with me in the place that I prepared for you. And I think these are the things that we need to meditate on and believe and trust in when we see the troubles in the world ramping up. As David had all of his troubles in his life, we see this small picture of how he got through. It was because he stuck close to God, wasn't it? He was always close to God. God said that he was a man after his own heart, because he always trusted in God. Although he made his mistakes, he always was faithful and went back to God. But it's this what Christ has done to us that we need to remember. As Jonathan loved David, so Jesus has loved us, but more so. And he's taken off his kingly garments, he's given them to us, and he's gone to prepare a place for us. So when the world gets darker, we need to look up and trust that he's coming back for us soon. And we're not living our best life now. We've got a far better one to come. So the Lord bless you.
And our last song is More and More About Jesus.